Praise the Lord, everybody. You can sit down if you'd like. I'm glad to be in the house of the Lord and glad to be with the people of God. And I love the body of Christ. I love the body of Christ. Praise the Lord. I love the body of Christ. Nothing like living for God. Nothing like living for God. I want to say thank you once again to the Davidsons and all of the people that made it possible for us to be able to come. And thank the Lord for Brother Terry. He's a salty customer, I'm going to tell you. Praise the Lord. But it's good to be here. It's good to feel the presence of the Lord. Now, there's a couple of things I'm going to share with you before I preach. And the Bible says that my people are destroyed for a lack of inspiration. That's not what it says, is it? That's good enough, sister. The Bible says my people are destroyed for a lack of knowledge. What you don't know can hurt you. What you don't know can hurt you. Now, all of my life growing up in the United Pentecostal Church, I found after a revelation God gave me that literally I didn't realize it, but that I had lived the majority of my life for God under the influence, sometimes great, sometimes small, of, but the influence nonetheless, of condemnation. I had lived under the influence of that. And after I began to pastor, not only did I live under the influence of it, I used it. Along with everything else I could come up with, trying to get people to live for God. But the thing is, condemnation was so crippling at times and so paralyzing at times that one day in prayer, the Lord spoke to me, and here's what he said to me. I posed a question. He said, and he almost had this tone of voice like he was just so weary because of this happening. And here's what he said. He said, why do my people so quickly resist temptation, but so easily fall to condemnation when the authors are the same? Let me say it again. He said, why do my people so easily and quickly resist temptation, but so readily and easily fall prey to condemnation when the authors of the two are the same? So here's what I did. I began to study in the Word of God. I begin to look for sources of condemnation. Because, for instance, if you were driving out here today and you were driving down the road and you got throat got a little dry, you know what? You drove by and you've had crazy thoughts come in your mind before, and you'd just be driving by a convenience store and it's got a big Budweiser commercial out there, you know, on a big placard out in the front of the store, and you know, you're a little thirsty, and you know, you've had goofy thoughts come in your mind. Why don't you just pull in there and get you a cold one? Now, you know what you didn't do is pull over in the parking lot on the way out here and go and have to think about it. You know what you did? When that goofy thought hit your mind, you just went, what in the world? Just kept going. And we easily resist temptation, but you let the same devil of condemnation say, oh, so you're a preacher, huh? Oh, so you're a saint of God, huh? I saw them thoughts you had in your mind. I saw that attitude you had in traffic. And you know what he does? He begins to shove you down. So here's what I began to do. I said, I want to know the sources of condemnation. So I began to look in the Word of God, and I found two sources of condemnation. One source is that of the devil. And I read the scripture last night in Revelation chapter 12, and it says, now has come salvation and strength, the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ. For the accuser is cast down, who accused them day and night before the throne of God. So We know that the devil is an accuser. We know he's an accuser. Now, what are the force of condemnation exist in the world? It is your flesh. Your flesh is a source of condemnation. Let me give you a word. Let me give you scripture for it. The Bible says, if our heart, let's talk about your flesh, if our heart condemn us, God is greater than your heart and knoweth all things. Now watch this. If your flesh or your heart condemns you not, then have we confidence, that means faith, toward God, and we know whatever we ask in, we're going to get it. You know why sometimes you don't get what you're asking for? Because of condemnation from your flesh and from your enemy, the devil. So here's what I came to the conclusion of. The problem with me was not that I didn't want to live free from condemnation. The problem was I wanted to live right so bad that I didn't shut that voice down because I didn't understand the difference between it and the voice of conviction. Nobody ever taught me that. Now watch this. Come here and help me, love. You, right there. Come on. Yeah, today. Come on, get moving, Bubba. Let's go. Hey, when the Lord gets ready, you got to move, brother. Come on now. Hey, God's going to do some stuff with this boy right here. I don't even know his name. But you know what? I prayed for him the other night, and I felt Jesus do spiritual impartation into that boy's body. I felt him do it. Jesus is going to use him. So y'all keep an eye on him. Make sure he stays between the ditches, okay? So, but let me show. I'm going to give you a visual illustration of condemnation and a visible illustration of conviction. They're totally different. Here's what condemnation does. It shoves you down and it tells you, you're bad. You're bad. You're bad. You know the amazing thing about condemnation? It'll tell you how bad you are, but never tell you how to fix it. Let me show you what conviction looks like. It looks like this. You can find it in Isaiah 1, 18 and 19. Come, let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they'll be as white as wool. Though they be red like crimson. Oh, honey, I'm telling somebody, you need God to show you today the difference between condemnation and conviction. Hold on, no, stay and hang up here. You need to get used to this, okay? If God's going to use you, you're probably going to have to help other folks. Okay. Yes, sir. Here you go. Good man. So, you got to learn the difference between conviction and condemnation. I wanted to be right so bad that any voice that even was similar to conviction, I immediately went like this toward God because I want to be right. But what I found out was that voice was so keen of condemnation that it would hit exactly at the time that I got ready to stretch out and be used by God. And that dude would start talking to me. Just about the time I'd reach out to try to help somebody or to win a soul or to be the witness God wanted me to be, it'd say, oh, and you're going to be so, well, looky here. And I'd immediately pull it back. But you know what I found? I was cruising through Romans and I got to chapter 8 and verse number 1. And it says, there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus who walk not after the flesh but after the Spirit. I'm going to tell you something right now. If you got full of the Holy Ghost and you've been baptized in Jesus' name and you're doing your best to keep your sins under the blood and doing your best to live for God, there is no condemnation that can come from God. Can I just tell you straight up? Can I just tell you straight up? Condemnation is not of God. Condemnation is either from your flesh or from the devil. So, I thought, okay, if condemnation and conviction can be discerned between the two of them, the next time I feel condemnation, I'm going to rebuke it and resist it the same way I do temptation. So I thought, I'm going to try it. So the next time condemnation hit my brain and my spirit, I stopped. I remember I was raised all my life at UPC Church, except for the years that I was away from God. And I went, right now in the name of Jesus Christ, I bind and I rebuke the voice, the spirit, the feeling or the thoughts of condemnation, guilt, and shame. I rebuke them and I cast them away from me. But Lord Jesus, I open my spirit to the voice of your conviction, of your wooing, of your drawing me. God the Lord, I resist condemnation, but I open my spirit to conviction. And I'm telling you, I felt the liberty and a freedom that I've never felt in my life. Oh, Jesus. So, I challenge you to quit allowing the voice of condemnation. And you know what? If the voice of condemnation can't stop you, it at least wants to try to talk you into being on probation. You can't be used to God after what you did. Maybe next Tuesday, but not today. I just want to know this. How long does it take God to forgive sins? Huh? Does it take him a week? Is it like bad ink on your hand, you got to wear it off? When you make it, is that how it works? Or did his blood, did he say, our God is faithful. Our God is faithful. He is faithful and just to forgive us of all of our sins. You know what he said your part in that is to do? Is to confess to him what you've done. You know what I've done? I've told you before, I've told the Lord, Lord, you see what I just did? I planned it, and I ignored you when you tried to pull me back from it, and I did it anyway. And I'm confessing to you, and I'm not proud of it. But I want you to know that I'm confessing that to you. You know what the Bible says? It says, confess your sins to him, and he is faithful and just to forgive you of all sins. But when you confess to him, he don't just take care of what you did. When you open your mouth and confess to him and tell him what you've done, what does the rest of the verse say? He's faithful and just to forgive us of all of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. It don't mean that though, does it? I don't live like it does. We don't live like it does. But honey, if that book means what it says, that means when I have sinned and I turn my heart and my face toward the Lord and say, Jesus, I have sinned and I'm asking you to forgive me and I confess to you what I have done. As of that second, he is faithful and just to forgive you. And immediately he starts another work in you of cleansing you of ever falling in that area ever again. He begins to cleanse you of all unrighteousness. Now, I'm just going to tell you something, darling. That was a revelation to me. Now, some of y'all pearly white folks that never done anything, you probably wouldn't understand. But I'm going to tell you, that helped David Shatwell, all right? That helped David Shatwell. And I've lived by that ever since. Here's another thing the Lord said to me one time. Sometimes you can tell, you can almost see a facial expression by the tone of his voice with me. And it was like he had this... It's kind of the way it sounded, isn't it? That's what I perceived by the tone of his voice, that his face looked like. And here's what he said to me. He said, oh, the problems that I could save my people from if they would just pray in the Spirit. Honey, I'm going to tell you something. It's not just, okay, I won't go to hell because I got up this morning and prayed till I talked in tongues. No. No. When you get up in the morning before you get out into your day and you pray till you talk in tongues and let that flow a little bit, do you know what the Lord's doing? He's not just letting you get the little stamp of approval that you're okay. If the trumpet sounds, you'll be all right. That's not what that's all about. You know what he's doing? He is going literally before you and speaking out of your mouth to every trap, to every snare, to every little old thing the devil's got fixed up to stop you. And literally God begins to divert it. He begins to cover over the traps. He begins to make a path around it. If you will just pray in the Spirit, believe what you want to. I believe when you pray in the Spirit in the morning, you can pray a hedge of protection around your baby that's going off to school that some pervert could snatch off the street and drag them off and hide them up and kill them somewhere. Honey, I'm telling you right now, it makes a difference. I'm telling you it makes a difference. So you know what I'm telling you? Start your day by talking in tongues and talk in tongues until the Holy Ghost is through. Old timers used to say it like this. This was their schedule. I'd get up in the morning, and this was their terminology. You don't hear it a whole lot. I used it the other day. My wife asked me how I was doing or whatever, what I'd done or something. But this is the terminology that they would use. They would say, I got up, and I prayed until everything was right. And then I went into my day. I want you to try that sometimes. Get up in the morning and pray until you have complete peace in your spirit. And then go into your day and see if it's different than the other days you rush into without doing that. I'm telling you, he can save you a pile of trouble if you will just simply pray in the Spirit. Would you raise your hands right now and ask the Lord, deliver me from condemnation and help me to learn to pray in the Spirit every day. Would you ask Him? Lord Jesus, in the name of the Lord, I'm asking you right now, God, to give an understanding to every person in this place to help them to understand the difference between the voice of condemnation and the voice of conviction. I'm asking you, Lord God, right now, in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, now would you clap your hands unto the Lord? Now, get your Bibles. If you've got one, turn to Proverbs chapter number 5. Proverbs chapter number 5. And we're going to start reading at verse number 1. Proverbs 5 and verse 1. All right? My son, attend unto my knowledge, unto my wisdom, and bow thine ear to my understanding, that thou mayest regard discretion, and that thy lips may keep knowledge. For the lips of a strange woman drop as an honeycomb, and her mouth is smoother than oil. But her end is bitter as wormwood, sharp as a two-edged sword. Her feet go down to death. Her steps take hold on hell. Lest thou shouldest ponder the path of life, her ways are movable that thou canst not know them. Can I tell you something? There's no man or woman that's ever fallen into immorality that got what they thought they were getting. Not one. Not one. And can I just stop here and say this? Brothers and sisters, let me tell you something. Especially brethren, she will tell. Let me say it again. She will tell. Mark her down, baby. She will, okay? I'm telling you, just mark her down. She will. And you ain't going to figure her out. Her ways are movable that you can't figure them out. Hear me now, therefore, O you children, depart not from the words of my mouth. Remove thy way far from her and come not nigh the door of her house. Lest thou give thine honor unto others and thy years unto the cruel. Lest strangers be filled with thy wealth and thy labors be in the house of a stranger. And thou mourn at the last when thy flesh and thy body are consumed. And say, how have I hated instruction and my heart despised reproof. I want to talk to you a little bit this morning on the subject of how to prevent moral failure. Now, if you feel like your children are too young to hear about moral failure, I'm not going to be off-colored or anything like that, but I'm going to be plain with you. I'm not going to be as plain as the kids are at school they go to school with, but I am going to be plain, okay? So, I've told you up front, if you don't feel like you can handle that, you can go eat lunch right now, okay? I'm not trying to be off-color, but I'm going to tell you something. I know in my heart that today in this building, God is going to save somebody from moral failure today. So how do you know that, Brother Chad? Well, because I prayed at the room, and this is what I felt the Lord wanted me to do. I got up here, and I saw all these little kids and stuff, and I thought, man, you know, if I'm going to be plain enough where the adults can get it, I don't want to, you know, I don't want the kids to be, you know, I don't want their ears to be flopping in the breeze and stuck to their head or something. I don't want that. And so I stepped over to Brother Davidson. I said, man, this is what I felt like doing, but you know, I want to be careful, you know. I don't know how folks are, and so I just want to be careful. And he said, well, you know, we just kind of left it at that. Well, I started walking back and forth during the break, and I said, Jesus, there's a lot of stuff I could preach there. And I just felt a peace come over me about doing it. As soon as I finished feeling that peace, that brother right back there walked up to me. He had no idea what was going on and started describing to me the message that he had heard way years and years ago that I was asking the Lord about whether I should do it or not. He comes up and starts asking me and tells me he remembers me doing that message at a place way off in another state and how much it had helped him. You know what that means? That means the Holy Ghost was saying, this is what I want. And when that happens like that, here's what I know. There's somebody that's got a snare, and there's somebody that's got a trap laid by hell. And the God of heaven is saying, today, before you walk out of this building, I'm going to guard you and protect you. I'm going to put a hedge round about you that you don't fall morally. Now, the first question is, how and why do people fall morally? They fall in big churches. They fall in little churches. They fall in business, and they fall in the world. They fall in many, many, many different kinds of situations. But my question is this. What can cause someone to fall? And here's some of the things that I have found. Here's what the Lord said to me one day. He said, I was praying, and he spoke to me, and he said, David, now listen closely because you got to get this. He said, any time you view as success anything other than doing my will for your life, anything other than doing the will of God in my life, when I view something other than that as success, bigger church, better job, different place, blah, blah, blah. When I view that as success and it's not the will of God, he said, what you do, you create a seedbed for, first of all, ethical and then spiritual and then moral failure. Can I tell you something, sir, ma'am, preacher, saint of God? If God called you to a place and God sent you to a place, I don't care if it looks like you've been going around like a merry-go-round for 20 years. You better keep yourself in the will of God. You might create a seedbed for ethical and then spiritual and then moral failure. I want to do what God has asked me to do and stay in the will of God. I've known of people that a church would come open and they... Man, it would be an increase in pay, and boy, they were, whoo, what now? Looky here. I had a district superintendent call me one time years ago, and he said, there's a church that is called wants you to come be their pastor. Another state from where I was pastoring. And thing is, I'd preached there, and I knew the income structure of that particular place. And for me making the move to that church, it would have been a $100,000 a year raise to my income. You must all be rich folks. It didn't rattle in. Somebody should have said, whoa. Anyways, you know what I did? I talked to that superintendent on the phone. I said, brother, convey to them I am honored that they would make that kind of request, but really, I'd be playing with their heart and just, I'm in the will of God. Never even went and preached. You know why? This isn't about money, baby. I said, this isn't about money, baby. This is about doing the will of God. This is about doing the purpose of God. This is about following the plan of God in my life. So you want to set yourself up for more failure? Start into something that is viewed as success that is not the will of God. How else can you fall into moral failure? I'll tell you how else you can fall. You can fall by making God mad at you. You can make God mad at you, and the result will be that you will fall into moral failure. Proverbs 22 in verse number 14. Proverbs 22 in verse 14. I want you to look at this. Proverbs 22 in verse 14. The mouth of a strange woman is a deep pit. He that is abhorred of the Lord shall fall therein. That means he that is hated by God will fall by the strange woman. Now, I understand the Bible says God does not tempt anybody with evil. He tries us. But I understand that concept. But I'm going to tell you something else. There's a story in that Bible about Ahab when God had watched Ahab manipulate mercy. And if you've ever read the story, you'll know Ahab would sin. Him and old Jezebel, they'd just go at it, buddy. They were sinners of world class. They were gold medal sinners. And you know what? He would do it until judgment showed up. When judgment showed up, that dude could turn into a gold-plated repenter. Buddy, he had put on sackcloth and ashes. He had walked softly before the Lord, and the Lord would say, look at that. I can't judge him. I've tried to pastor people like that. Extremely frustrating. I'm praying, God, why don't you just zap them and let's get this fixed, and maybe help them live for God or get them out of my life. You believe that, don't you? Well, you know, there was one old boy at home that he was like that. He was a world-class repenter. Oh, brother. He could repent so fast and move God. And it just aggravates the life, daylights out of me, because he'd go do stuff. He'd come back, and I was letting him be in leadership up on the platform playing an instrument. He'd come back, and he was just ignorant. He was just ignorant, you know. And he'd go talking to people in the church, telling them what he had done. And I'd call him in the office. I'd say, what are you thinking? Dear God, and man, look, he'd be blubbering and crying before I got four sentences out. He was repenting all over himself. And that wouldn't last but about 2 or 3 weeks, but he could do it, brother. Well, he just kept doing that, kept doing that. One day he'd come home somewhere, and he was bragging it up about what he had done while he was off somewhere. And I heard about it. So I went back to him, and I called him in the office, and I said, have you been telling this around? Well, yeah. You know what I've noticed? People that have little brains always have long tongues. I don't know what the deal is. I never understood all that. The smaller the brain, the longer the tongue. It's just crazy, you know, really. I don't know if it's DNA. I don't know what the deal is. But this guy, So anyway, I said, who all of you told this to? He names a few people. I said, all right, I want you to go back to every one of them that you have told, and you tell them that you were wrong and ask them to forgive you or get off the platform. You're not going to live right. Okay. So He goes back and man, he does what I told him. But he goes home that night. He goes home that night, and he's sitting around with his wife. My sister, who goes to our church, happened to be over there. And he starts saying, I'm going to just tell you something. I don't agree with what Brother Shatwell said. He talked to his wife. I just don't like it. I'm telling you right now, I don't like it, and I don't agree with it. And wrangling, arguing with his wife. That goes on for about two or three, about a couple of hours, and all of a sudden his wife starts getting sick. She starts getting sick. I don't know anything about this. I'm sitting at home minding my own business, you know, eating popcorn or something. And here they are over there, and they're discussing the preacher and how he didn't agree with what I'd done. Well, his wife starts getting sick. Her fever starts going up. She says, baby, man, I'm burning up. She goes in and lays down on the couch. They take her temperature. It's over 101. They take it a little later. It's getting up there where it's doing some brain damage, all right? He gets in a panic, as he always did when it starts squeezing, it starts getting on. He's ready to start asking for some help. And so, please don't do that to your pastor. Wait till you get your tail in a crack before you start squawking, help me, preacher. Hey, listen, there's one old gal, she went to the preacher, she said, Bishop, if you ever see me doing wrong, you come to me. He said, darling, when I step in that pulpit, I'm coming to you. Why don't you just go ahead and take it from there? You know what I found? Folks that won't take it from there usually don't take it in the office either. God. Ooh, don't do your pastor that way. And if he tells you to do something, just do it. What if he's wrong? God will take care of that, but he'll honor your submission. So anyway, this guy's wife, her fever's going out the roof, man. I mean, it gets up to where she's just like burning up with fever. And this guy's panicking. He gets ready to take her to the emergency room, and he has this thought hit his brain. And he turns to my sister, and he says, do you think there's any way that this fever on my wife is a result of my sin and my arguing against the man of God? My sister said, I don't know. Call him. So he calls me on the phone. Hey, I'm laughing right now, but it wasn't funny that night. I'm going to just tell you right now. This woman was about dying. He called me on the phone. He tells me what's going on. He says, Brother Chavo, do you think this thing on my wife is a result of my sin? I said, I don't know. I said, you know what? I got a way we can find out. I said, hang his phone up and walk in there where she's laying on that couch. Walk over and stand over it, and I want you to say these words. Say, Lord Jesus, if this thing that is on her is a result of my sin and my rebellion against the man of God, when I touch her forehead as a sign to me that I am the one that's caused this, I want you to immediately heal her. I said, that's what I want you to do. He hung the phone up. He called me back in about 3 minutes, 5 minutes. He's crying and bawling and carrying on. I can't hardly understand him. And finally get destroyed him. He walked over there and said, Jesus, if this thing that's on my wife is a result of my sin and my rebellion against the man of God, I'm asking you to heal her when I pray for her. He said, Brother Shatwell, he said, when my fingers touched her forehead, he said, I felt it go cold just like that under my hand. Can I tell you something? God will work with you, man of God, if you'll let him get involved. I said, God will work with you if you'll let him get involved. But you know what? When you put your hand on it, he takes his off. Oh, God. I don't even remember where I was at before I started off down that rabbit trail. But anyway, we're talking about how to prevent moral failure. Here's what I was talking about. If God gets to hating you, put that last scripture back up there, 22 and 14. If God gets to hating you, you can fall morally. Now, how many of you remember the story of Ahab, how that he kept doing? Do you know what they did? Now, what has happened before is going to happen again. And you know what they actually did? They had a board meeting. They were sitting around there in heaven. And they said, the Lord says, listen, guys, talking to the angels, he says, how can we cause Ahab to go up to Ramoth Gilead and fall? And one of them said, well, you know, I think this would be a good idea. I think that'd be a good idea. They floated ideas about how to bump Ahab off. Now, that story is absolutely intriguing to me, but it's in the book. So if they did it then, that wasn't a one-time event, baby. The Lord still does that today. And the book says, he that is abhorred or hated of the Lord will fall by the strange woman. So you get God hating you. You know, he might not tempt you himself, but he might do like that lying spirit. How can we kill Ahab? And a lying spirit raises his hand in the middle of him and says, Lord, I've got the answer. I'll go and be a lying spirit in the mouth of his prophets. And the Lord said, that'll work. Go do it. And it'll work. And that's how Ahab got bumped off. Is it possible that the same God that called that board meeting and floated ideas how to take somebody out could do the same thing over somebody that he hates, what they're doing and their actions, and he allows a spirit of adultery to come against them and take them down? I was at the Woodland Hills Mall in Tulsa, big mall. And I was in the food court. I was sitting there just, you know, eating. I like to eat. And I was eating. And this preacher comes walking up. And he's crying. He sits down and starts crying. And he's talking to a young preacher. And I knew him. And he starts just unburdening his heart and telling me about a person in authority above him that had been doing this to him, literally grinding him. Because there was a certain way that we did things. And this guy did him dirty wrong. The guy that was in authority over him did him dirty wrong. I sat there and I listened to that guy. And as soon as he got through telling me about how he'd been treated by that person in position and authority over him, he then began to tell me, and also on top of that, Brother Chatwell, he said, my wife and I are desperately wanting a child and we can't have children. And sitting in the food court in Tulsa, Oklahoma, the spirit of prophecy came on me. And I looked at him and I said, listen to me. If you keep your spirit right, within 6 months' time, you will see the hand of God remedy this. The guy that had been grinding him underfoot had an income between $300,000 and $400,000 a year. And in 6 months' time, the man that had been grinding him, the little guy underfoot, had fallen morally and lost his position completely. And also that guy called me on the phone that had sat there in that food court with me and said, Brother Chatwell, my wife and I are expecting a baby. I'm going to tell you something. If you leave things in the hands of God, he knows how to tend to business. He knows how to take care of business. I didn't ask him to do anything bad. I didn't ask him to judge or put anybody down. But I'm telling you, when you submit yourself to God and you make place for wrath, I'm telling you, the hand of God will intervene in your behalf. Had a guy, Fred Davidson, had a guy call me one time from up in, way up north in the provinces of Canada. And he called me. He began to tell me this long story about how he really was. People were doing him bad wrong. People in authority over him were doing him bad wrong. And I let him, he trotted that pony out there for a while. And I stopped him. I said, okay, hold on. And I told him to look over in Ecclesiastes. I said, I've got a scripture I want you to read. Man, he was put out with the way he's getting treated. He turns over and in Ecclesiastes, I said, read that to me. Here's what it says. If you see the violent perverting of justice and judgment in a province, it says, think it not strange, for there is one higher than the highest that's watching and sees it all. He said, my God, Brother Chatwell, I didn't know it was in there. You know what he did? He kept his spirit right. And I'm going to tell you something. If you keep your spirit right and let God be God, God will take care of business, baby. I'm not talking about one judgment on anybody. But I'm saying, Lord, you are my only defense. You are my only protection. You are my only help. If you don't do it, it won't get done. So, you make God mad. How can you make God mad? What makes God mad? Proverbs 6, 16. Six things doth the Lord hate. Yea, seven. And one translation literally says, and the seventh is an abomination to him, which is he that soweth discord among brethren. Look at that next verse. What does 17 say? What does 18 say? 19. A false witness that speaketh lies, and he that soweth discord among brethren. Have you ever noticed, have you ever read that right there? He said seven things. But here's what's funny. God was having a bad day that day. He miscounted. He said seven things, and he named one twice. He named lying two times, but he said six things the Lord ate, seven are an abomination. What was he doing? Did he miscount? I don't think so. You know what he did? He wanted you to know how bad he hated liars. You show me a guy or a woman that's totally honest. I don't care how dumb. I don't care how many dumb mistakes they make. I don't care how many times they fall. If they're totally and completely honest, I'm telling you, God will work for them from now till kingdom come. So you may tell you your number one ingredient that you need to cultivate is an honesty with God, an honesty with yourself, and an honesty with your brothers and the man of God. So, you know what? He that soweth discord among brethren. That means to make the distance between two brothers wider than it already is. How do I do that? Brother, you ain't going to believe what so-and-so did. That old brother Shearer, man, look, hey. I'm going to tell you something. That dude didn't do me right. You hear me? That's all it takes. And you know what I've done? I've created distance and discord between him and his brother. And you know what the God of heaven says? It's an abomination and I hate it. And you know what the book says? He that is abhorred of the Lord will fall by the strange woman. I wonder how many men that I have known have fallen. Not because they were an immoral person, but because they got God mad at them. And they got God hating them. And God allowed a spirit to go to them to cause them to fall. Now, not being sensitive to the Holy Ghost can cause you to fall. You know that God will warn you of stuff to come? I was sitting at my desk one night before church, getting ready to preach, getting my stuff together. And I'm sitting there by myself in the office, okay? And I feel as physically as this right here, as physically as I just touched that man right there. I felt a human body rub up against my arm. And there was nobody there. And I knew it was a woman. I felt that feeling. And I thought, dear God, Dave Shatwell, you're losing your marbles. But all of a sudden the Holy Ghost spoke to me and said, that, son, is the spirit of adultery. And he names a woman in the church and says she is going to commit adultery and names a guy that had only been there one time. You know what I did before church? I went and found that heifer. I mean, that girl, that woman. And, Jesus. Hush your mouth here. Oh, God. Hey, well, let me just say, she was a hoochie mom, okay? That's all there was to it. She's just a hoochie mom. I'm sorry. I'm sorry. That's just what she was. She's a heifer. So anyway, I go found that woman. You know what I tell her? She's standing right outside of the office door. And she's standing there. And I said, and I just about the time I start talking to her, I look up and that guy walks in the back door, 75 feet away. And I said, hey, you see that guy back there? She turned around. She said, yeah. I said, do you know him? She said, no. I said, keep it that way. Keep it that way. Within 7 days, those two were committing adultery. After warning her from God, and she still did it. I'm going to tell you something, darling. You need to be sensitive to the Holy Ghost. I said, you need to be sensitive to the Holy Ghost. God will protect you. God will keep you if you'll learn to be sensitive to the Holy Ghost. So you get God angry at you, you get God hating you, and literally you will have a real potential of falling by the strange woman. You can fall by the strange woman. Now another thing that can cause you to fall, here's one thing I noticed. Am I the only one that's ever noticed how many people in the Kennedy family has had major tragedies? Am I the only one that's noticed that? I got to look at it that one day, and I thought, how in the world do that many people in one family have the kind of tragedy that they've had? And all of a sudden, the idea floated to the surface in my mind. Could it be that somewhere, somebody made God angry? I'm going to tell you something, darling. I want to please the Lord. I fear God. I said, I fear the Lord. I fear the Lord. So remember, number one, you can't let God get mad at you. Don't let God get mad at you. Don't be abhorred of the Lord. And get a support system around you. You need to find somebody that you can trust, that you can say, I am accountable to you, and I want you to call me once a week, and I want you to ask me hard, pointed questions. Ask me if I've been to one place on the internet or anywhere else that was ungodly, and make me give you a straight-up answer. Well, I don't know if I want somebody here. Well, okay, go ahead. We read about you too, okay? Well, your name will show up in the forward after a while. But I'm going to tell you something, darling. You don't have to do that. I'm telling you, you don't have to crash and burn. You can get you a support system around you, and I'm telling you, God will save your bacon. Honey, listen, woe to him that is alone. When he falleth, he don't have a brother to raise him up. I'm talking to men and women right now that God wants to save somebody from moral failure today. Would you clap your hands to the Lord? Oh, Jesus. Oh, God. Now remember, here's something you got to remember. You need to make a covenant with your eyeballs. Job 31:1. Somebody say, I need a covenant. Look what the book says. I made a covenant with mine eyes. Why then should I think upon a maid? You know what you need to do? You need to get a covenant with your eyeballs. That when you see some old gal that causes stuff to start turning in your brain, you start looking at the ceiling or looking at the floor, or if your wife's there, look into her eyes. That's a little radical, isn't it, Brother Shatwell? I'm going to tell you something. Moral failure is a little radical. I've watched innocents by the dozens die and leave a church in bitterness because a preacher fell morally, because somebody in authority fell morally. Baby, I'm telling you, however tight you got to live, dear God, don't fall morally. Would you clap your hands again and shout to God? Oh, God. Oh, God. You got to have defenses. Be accountable to people that you trust. Let them ask you hard questions. Let the covenant go beyond a bag of salt today. Let that be part of the covenant you made this morning. And you know what? If you don't have anything to hide, then you have no fear of asking someone to ask you the hard questions. Can I tell you something else? I found one scripture in the Bible that is a guaranteed, 100% guaranteed promise. It's guaranteed, ironclad, that if you'll do this one scripture, you will never fall into adultery and moral failure. One scripture. The Bible said it's good for a man not to touch a woman. Well, hallelujah. Come on, somebody. Keep your hands off of them. I see these men that are handsy with women. Thinking, what are you thinking? You joker, keep your hands off of them. If that ain't your daughter or your wife, keep your cotton pickers off of them. Hey, can I tell some dads this? You're going to have girls that come into your life that you're going to be kind of like a father figure to them. And maybe she's never had a father figure and looks at you that way. You better be mighty, mighty careful, baby. If she ain't your kin and your blood, love her. But you better never keep your hands off of her. If she's got to have a little attention, let your wife be standing right there beside you when you give it to her. That's a little radical. I'm telling you, moral failure is radical. I've watched the travesty. I've watched the tragedy. I'm pleading with somebody. Don't do it. And remember something. Fallen morally is not like standing up there on that little white wall and just falling off of that. It don't happen that fast. Okay? Like if I could get up here, and I'm not going to. If I could get up here and stand right here, moral failure is not like if you slip and fell off of that. Moral failure is kind of like sliding into, you know, just, that's, it don't happen, pow, just like that. You know where you fail first? You fail in your mind. When you commit moral failure physically, you've already committed moral failure mentally in the fantasy land in your brain. So you know what you need to do? When that stuff starts hitting your brain, you might ought to start trying to figure out, now where's this coming from? Is it coming from my flesh? Is it coming from a demonic spirit? How do I deal with this thing? Listen to this. I was raised around the United Pentecost Church. I went out of church, started getting out of church when I mean, just early teens. Started doing all kind of ungodly stuff. And lived, you know. I still had to live at home, and they'd make me go to church, but I was as lost as a goose. Yeah. So, but when I finally got to where I could move out, I was living, oh, God, I was living horrible. And literally, I gave myself to things of uncleanness and ungodliness, all kinds of bad viewing and reading material. I fed my mind on that. So after I made that little sachet out into the world, God so mercifully allowed me to come back home. I prayed back through the Holy Ghost. Guess what? Never had a bad thought since then. Somebody say, yeah, right. You know what? I'm going to be honest with you, folks. I found myself, because of what I'd saturated my mind with out there, I found myself spending 80 to 90, as much as 95% of my spiritual and emotional energy just trying to keep my mind clean. But you know what the Lord did? The Lord allowed, I was praying one morning, I was sitting in the house that my house burned on Christmas Day of 03. Now, the reason it burned on Christmas Day of 03, somebody asked me that, said, how in the world could God that loves you let your house burn on Christmas Day? I said, that's easy. He wanted me to know the longest day that I lived, that for Christmas on 03, December 25th, he gave me a new house. Well, you can look at it however you want to. It made it a little easier by doing it that way. And by the way, he did give me a new house. Three stories tall. Got a deck 10 by 24 on the top of the tip top of the roof, 36 feet high. Got an elevator in my closet that goes up to a secret passageway over into a prayer room, heated and cooled out in the attic. Come on, baby. I told him he was going to do it. I'm telling you. Two dishwashers, eight bathrooms. I ain't kidding. And it does not reflect my income. It was a gift from God. You know why it was a gift from God? I took the first part of what didn't look any good at all and said, wait a minute. I know Jesus better than this. He don't do me wrong. He don't do people wrong. And I told him straight up right off, God is going to give me a thing of beauty. God is my friend. You know what I did? The Sunday after my house burned, first service, next service, I went and got a 5-gallon bucket, scooped up ashes and dumped it in that bucket. Put them in Ziploc bags about that tall. And got me some paper and I put in there. And I put on there seeds of a double portion. And then I put in there Isaiah 61. And God will give beauty for ashes. And I put it inside there and zipped the top, took them to church, all in bags. I said, all right, church, line up. Come by here and get you one of these bags. I mean, listen, the insurance adjuster hadn't even been to the house. The thing's still smoldering probably. But I told him, I said, mark what I'm telling you down today. The day will come that God will give me such a thing of beauty that people will look at the preacher and say, what is he doing living in a house like that? And when they do, go get your bag of ashes. And you open it up and put it up under their nose and let them smell of it. And say, you don't understand the pathway to the promise that the man walked. I did it. So anyway, in the house that burned, I was sitting on my bed one day. And in the old house, I could sit on my bed, my back against the headboard. And I could look down the hall. Past the bedroom on the left, the bathroom on the right, the kitchen on the right, the front room on the left, the laundry room on the right, and the bedroom on the bottom. I could look all the way down through there to the house, to the garage door that went out in the garage. And I'm sitting here just like this, and I'm just praying, feeling the Holy Ghost talking in tongues. And all of a sudden, in my doorway, I see a black silhouette figure appear in my doorway. Now, I'm going to just tell you something. That don't happen every day, okay? So it had my full and undivided attention. I was not napping at that service, okay? So I'm sitting here and that thing shows up. And I can see arms. I can see head, torso, legs. Can't see any facial features. I can see, and I'm going, my God, what is this? I'm still feeling the Holy Ghost talking in tongues. And here's what I do. I send out my Holy Ghost to feel of it. My Holy Ghost goes out like that. And my Holy Ghost said, hooga booga. That's Oklahoma for devil, hooga booga. I said, that's a hooga booga. Well, I've always been a curious critter. It's got me in trouble a time or two. But I thought, I wonder what that thing going to do if I just keep praying and just keep sitting here. Because I could feel it watching me. I couldn't see eyes or anything, but I could feel it watching me. And all of a sudden, I'm just sitting there praying, feeling the Holy Ghost. And all of a sudden, the most horrible, perverted thoughts you can believe comes streaking across the screen of my mind. I thought, my God, where did... Come on, David, let's go. I start praying, and that thing never moves. And when I didn't resist it, I didn't know what was coming from that. I didn't understand that at first. And then all of a sudden, there was two horribly perverted thoughts that when I didn't just hammer it, came through the screen of my mind. God, what is this? I just kept praying, kept watching. And then there was three horribly perverted thoughts that came to my mind. When I didn't bow up and resist it in the Holy Ghost, the next thing that happened, this is the only way I know how to describe it. It's like if I laid down on the floor and four men took a heavy, heavy, thick quilt and took the four corners of it and laid it down, how you'd feel it on your face, your arms, your chest, your legs, you'd feel it over your whole body. That's what I felt next. And just like that, I got a reading of the strength of that spirit. And it was kind of like when I was a kid, when you get a hold of somebody, like, you know, kids love to wrestle all the time. You get a hold of somebody, and they might not have been that big, but you knew. Now, this cat's wiry strong. That's the feeling that came to me. Well, that scared me. So I just sat up on that bed, and I rose up in my spirit, and I said, you foul spirit of hell, get out of my bedroom, get out of my house, and do not come back in Jesus' name. And that thing, it was looking at me, and it went just like this. Turned sideways and, boom, disappeared. I said, "My brothers, this is different. They didn't teach us about this in Sunday school. I didn't learn this experience." I said, "Okay, Jesus, you got to show me what happened here." You know what the Lord said to me? He spoke into my spirit, and here's what he told me. He said, number one, the thoughts that came to you identify the nature of that spirit. I said, whoa, okay. So that was a spirit of perversion. I said, okay. And then he said, the thoughts and feelings that came to you also identify the method and means whereby a spirit, human, or rather a spirit, demonic or angelic, speaks to us. How many of you understand that an angel is a spirit and don't have a mouth and a tongue in this dimension? And they're looking for one every day. You know what happens when a preacher steps in the pulpit? He gives a voice, a mouth, and a tongue to the Holy Spirit of God. And you sit there just thinking, oh, that, you know, I hope he come up with something good, because I won't go to sleep tonight in this service. And, honey, if you'd ever get it in your head, that is literally the man of God giving voice and tongue to a spirit of Almighty God that does not have a voice, a mouth, and a tongue in this dimension. I'm telling you, you'd get a whole lot more out of the man of God's preaching, and you'd be greatly, greatly, greatly impacted by what he's saying. So you know what I learned that day? The spirit world communicates through thoughts and feelings. I've had people open their mouth and pop off stuff, and I said, my God, what are you saying that for? And they'd look at me and say, well, it just come in my mind. I said, oh, God, I hope you don't get cuss words coming in your mind. You cuss a blue streak, I guess. I seem like I read somewhere it said, try the spirits to see whether they be of God or not. If you've got the Holy Ghost, you've got the spirit tester inside of you. And the more time you spend in His Spirit and in His Word, the easier it is to sense something when it's not right. I was preaching at church one night, and there was there was probably 400 or 500 people there, and I'm scheduled to preach. I'm going to preach in just a little bit. Man, I'm walking back and forth. My God, I'm feeling the Holy Ghost. Man, we're going to have church tonight. Preacher's going to do good. My Lord. Man, I'm getting geared up. I'm getting geared up. And I'm walking along, and I just, it was honest to God, it was this quick. I went about like that. And in that fast of looking, there was a young Hispanic girl that was about 3 or 4 pews back. And she was a pretty Hispanic girl. And instantly, just like that, it was like a picture exploded in my mind of her and I in an immoral situation. Now, all y'all just sit there like you ain't never had a bad thought. Just let the folks in the cheat seats enjoy at least this part of it, okay? For all y'all that's never had them bad thoughts. But I'm going to tell you, a picture came in my mind, okay? And you say, oh, my God, bless you. Well, I'm human, darling. I'm human. And you know what? I immediately, when that picture formed in my mind, I said, oh, God, what's wrong with me? Here I am fixing that to preaching. My God, old David Shevel, a dirty old man. My God, you got to help me. I made about 2 or 3 more passes back and forth, and somebody tapped me on the shoulder. I turned around and said, brother, and I said, this brother said, Brother Shevel, will you please help me? I said, sure, man. What can I do? He said, help me pray for somebody. I've so helped me before God. He took me, and I followed him, and he went, and he turned up that aisle, and so helped me if he didn't turn down the row of pews right in front of that old gal. Listen, I didn't even want to be on the same continent with that woman. And that dude's done led me up in front of the chair where there ain't nothing but a pew between me and that old gal. Whew. Well, I thought, well, here we are. Let's see. Oh, Jesus. Lord, help us now. So I stepped up there. And she had her hands like this, and I reached out and I put my hand around one wrist. When I put my hand around one wrist to get ready to pray for her, God, I give you the pastor's name, you can call him. She steps up on that pew backwards like that. She was in a skirt. Does a complete somersault in the air. Hits the floor in between them pews and starts slithering down through there like a snake and hissing with her tongue out of her mouth. I said, hooga booga, third row. Look out, folks. Woo! She right there. She's down there. You've got to look over the pew. She's in there. Woo! Now, you know what I found out? I found out that the devil likes attention. He'll take a whooping and a casting out if he can get the spotlight of an entire service. He don't mind being cast out, even getting a good whooping, as long as everybody in the building looks at him. And all the little kids are going, oh, and the mamas are going, oh, I plead the blood, I plead the blood. And every one of them's full of a God that's so big, that devil just trembles thinking about it. And they're over, oh, God, oh, God, dear God, come on. Don't you pray. Don't you have the Holy Ghost? Honey, greater is he that's in you and he that's in the world. You ought to say, devil, you'll not touch anything of mine. I've been blood bought. I've been spirit filled. Somebody clap your hands to God. Sit down. So, that church had a wise pastor because it wasn't just a moment. There were four or five ladies that came, gently got that sister, led her, took her back to a Sunday school room, cast three or four demonic spirits out of her, and later in the service I saw them baptizing her. In the baptismal tank in Jesus' name, she got the baptism of the Holy Ghost. Now, what the devil had me doing was feeling bad about myself and repenting of something that had nothing to do with me. Do you understand that when you're full of the Holy Ghost and you step into the presence of a demonic spirit, that it is automatically threatened right now? Jesus did not come into the synagogue and start scoping everybody out. He just walked in. But the demoniac, the guy with the demons over there, I'm telling you, it was a threat to him. He began to say, leave us alone!
Come on. That's right.
They're threatened. And so what happened was, there was enough Holy Ghost in me that when I walked by and I just turned, and that fast made eye contact, it immediately threatened that demon spirit. And so you know what it did? It started pushing its nature. And the way it's communicating with thoughts and feelings. Them thoughts and feelings hit my brain as I was so ignorant, I didn't know the difference between a demonic spirit and my human spirit. You know what? You better learn the difference between your human lust and the spirit of lust. Because there's two different ways of dealing with them. Okay? Watch this. If it's a demonic spirit, it's going to hit you wide open when it comes to you. It's not going to be a gradual thing. It's going to be like you stepping out from around the corner of a room or something, or a hallway, or a building, and somebody's standing there waiting, and when you step up, they go, kapaya, and dope pop you right in the side of the head. That's the way a demonic spirit, it hits you wide open. Your own human lust don't hit you that way. It's a process. And if you deal with one the way you're supposed to be dealing with the other one, you're not going to be successful. Now watch this. What does the book say? It says, resist the devil and he'll what? So there's a time to stand flat-footed and make him run. But when you're dealing with your human lust, the Bible said, you the one got to do the running. It says, flee also youthful lust. That means there's a time that you need to get your feet moving and there's another time you need to send the devil running. But if you're rebuking devils and it's your own human lust, guess what? Baby, you ain't going to be successful. Or if you're running when you're supposed to be standing making him run, it ain't going to work out good. So, watch this. Okay, with your human lust, it's a process. It's a process. Come here, Bubba, and help me again. You're doing good, man. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians 10 and 13, I think it is. What's Corinthians, 1 Corinthians 10 and 13 say? Let's see what it says. They'll get it up. Are you standing right here, Bubba? 1 Corinthians 10, 13. No, you look out this way. Now watch this. There hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you're able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape that you might be able to bear it. All right, James 1 and 14. Put James 1 and 14. You're supposed to be looking at it this way. James 1 and 14. What does James 1 and 14 say? How many men? That means all of us. The skinny ones, the fat ones, the tall ones, the short ones, the ugly, the pretty ones, the old ones, the young ones. We all of us. Somebody say that's all of us. Okay. It says every man is tempted, number one, when he is drawn away of his own lust, human lust. And, watch this. So this is drawn away right here. He's going to represent drawn away. You know what's amazing? The Bible don't say that's sin. But then the person in this building hadn't been temporarily, at least spiritually paralyzed, repenting because you had been drawn away of your own lust. The Bible don't say it's sin. But if the devil can get you repenting every time you have a feeling from your natural human drives and desires, you're going to be worthless to God. Come here, you right there. Come here. Come here. Now, the reason I'm using it, stand right there beside me. The reason I'm using these young boys is because I know they never think about girls and all that stuff. See, what are y'all grinning about? Oh, hey, this one here's even getting red. Woo, hallelujah. You pray for him. He gets the same right for next time. Get up and act like you. All right, now, watch this. Every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Show me in the Bible where it says it's sin at that point. Why are you listening to that lying voice of hell of your flesh telling you it's time for you to start getting in sackcloth and ashes and repenting when you hadn't sinned yet? When it's your human lust, it's a process. Next verse. Then when lust hath conceived. I need another young man somewhere. Where's another young man at? Yeah, come on over here, brother. We need to get a gully up here. That's what we need to do. It's one of this boy got this tall as hard as I preached to him when he was a kid up there in Salina, Kansas. He was on the front row then. Get right over here. Are you married yet? Yeah, okay. You don't think about them girls too, do you? Well, I'd rather be thinking about them than them boys, okay? Hey, you know what? I don't want to seem, I don't want anybody to think me bad, but I had this old guy one time at home. He said, well, I'm going to tell you something. He said, if a person of the opposite gender walked by without any clothes on, he said, it wouldn't bother me at all. I thought, dear God, I was talking to my boy, stay away from that guy. Something wrong there. His wires ain't wired up right or something. Whoa, stay away, baby. Watch him. Shake his hand like this. Whoa. Hey, you come up and tell me it ain't going to bother you some pretty woman. You know, it won't affect me. I'm going to say, okay. I'm going to keep an eye on you, darling. Brotherly love's going to have its limits on that relationship, all right? All right. Then when lust hath conceived, It bringeth forth sin. And when it's your human lust, it is not sin until right here. But if the devil can get you repenting right here when you're drawn away, and right here when you're enticed, and before this thing conceives, you're going to be going in a circle the rest of your life. And it's never sin until right here. And sin, when it's finished, will bring forth death. I need one more young man somewhere. Where's some in the bag? Who's in the bag? You come right here, brother. You scratching your ear. Come on up here. You trying to look everywhere but up here. What's he looking around? You married?
No, sir.
Okay. You think about them girls, too? Okay. He's normal. Now, watch this. Every man is tempted when he's drawn away his own lust and enticed. Lust, when it hath conceived, bringeth forth sin. Sin, when it's finished, bringeth forth death. Now, go back to 1 Corinthians 10 and 13. Watch this. I'm going to read it again. 1 Corinthians 10 and 13. 1 Corinthians 10 and 13. There hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you're able, but will with every temptation make a way to escape that you might be able to bear it. When it's your human lust, you know what? This process of drawn away, enticed, conception and sin and death, it might happen fast, but I'm going to tell you something. It ain't going to happen so fast that you can't see the door or the exit ramp that God promised. And every temptation, I'm going to leave you an exit. I'm going to leave you a doorway. I'm going to leave you an out. Can I be honest with you? There have been times that David Shatwell has went through this process right here, and it was happening rather fast. And it was almost like a little breath of sanity would breathe into my mind and say, no, you don't have to do that. It's never something that grabs you by the throat. God's not that way. It's not His nature. But He will, without exception, make a way for you to escape that you can handle it. Let's give God and these young men a hand. Okay. I need to quit. What time is it? Oh, Lord Jesus, have mercy. All right. All right. I started to tell the deal a minute ago. Let me tell you, and I'm through. When I got back in the church, my mind, I literally was spending 80, 90, 95% of my spiritual and emotional energy just trying to keep my mind straight. I was praying one day. You don't have to stand, but let's have some music come. Wherever our organ player is, if you'll start playing a little bit there. So, I was so desperate with God that I went before Him and I said, Jesus, You've got to help me. I'm spending all this energy just trying to keep my mind straight, and it still isn't straight. And the Lord spoke to me and He said to me, David, petition me, ask me for the spirit of discretion. Well, I've never heard about a spirit of discretion, so I thought, if that's from God, there'll be a confirmation of that in the Word of God. If it's a you think you get a revelation, it's not backed up by the Word, you ain't got a revelation. You ate too much pizza or something, you know what I mean? You ain't got no revelation. So here's what I did. I looked in the book, and I looked in Proverbs chapter 2. It gets down to about 11, and it says, get understanding and discretion. I'd already been praying for understanding, but it said get understanding and discretion. Proverbs 2 and 11. Put that up there. And it says, it will keep you from the discretion shall preserve the understanding shall keep thee. Next verse. To deliver thee from the way of the evil man, from the man that speaketh forward things. Next verse. Who leads the path of uprightness to walk in the ways of darkness. Next verse. Who rejoice to do evil and delight in the froward of the wicked. Next verse. Whose ways are crooked and they froward in their paths. Next verse. Here's what discretion will get you.
It will deliver thee from the strange woman, even from the stranger which flattereth with her words. The Lord spoke to me and said, begin to ask me for the spirit of discretion. So I'm telling you, listen, I'm kind of like this. If the Lord says, David Shatwell, be a bear, B-E-A-R, bear, I'm not going to be a panda bear.